23 years ago, I was invited to speak somewhere. It happens every 23 years. And it was, yeah, and found a strange girl there. I mean, strange in the sense that I didn't know her. In fact, she was a bit odd, isn't it? Here and there, that's a different thing. So, Kelly, you'd be delighted to know that I'm going to continue in Revelation chapter 1. I started then.
Oh, and yes, I'll never forget it.
I haven't got any further.
It's good to ponder the word.
So nobody asked you to teach since then, is that what you're saying? Or so much wisdom came for so long.
I just changed my mind. You know, John greets them, and with grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And that's his greeting. I probably covered the first bit of that day, so I'll move on to the next bit, where he tells us who we are. As he greets us from our God and our Saviour, tells us who we are, who he has made us. He has made us a kingdom, priests to God, to him be glory and dominion forever. I know it's dangerous to begin by referring to the speaker that went before you, but Randy last night concentrated on this thought of being formed, God forming us. It's dangerous to start like that, because I remember way back in the early 70s when we were all pretty young. Some of you weren't even, a lot of you weren't even thought about, but a lot of us Jesus freaks meeting together, and there'd be a lot of you know, stand up, sit down, everybody in with a word here, a word there, the whole works. And then there was a lovely older brother, well, he was lovely sometimes, but tendency to stand up and after you, and once he stood up and began, you knew you were for it. Going on from where our brother left off, you knew you was going to be well and truly corrected. That's not my point, Randy. Not going to correct anything. That we are priests of God, priests to God. He has made us that. Lovely to think of him work in our lives and us being prepared and stuff happening so that we may become priests. No, he's done that. That's something that's done. That is, he has thought it. And rejoice in it, because that's what he won. And nothing changes that.
Amen.
Nothing changes that. But here we are in the glorious seventh day. And this is not hopefully, this is actually been worked out, that we may be priests to God, that we may what's that? What does that make us? Not that we have priests, not that we, but that we are a kingdom, a priestly kingdom. That we are. That's what we are. So what's a priest? How do we say it? It's a two-way thing in a way. We bring the praise and the worship that God desires. In fact, if anybody wanted praise and worship the way God does, you really wouldn't want to be around them. But God is God, and He desires our praise and our worship. He desires our fixation on Him, and that is part of being what a priest is. And the other part is that not what flows to God, but what flows from God. And in religious terms, the priest is a middleman, and there's a bit of truth in that. As long as you know that we're all priests, and that we're a kingdom of priests, and that what flows here on the earth flows to God through us, and of us, but also flows from God, even into the earth, as we look around and shake our heads and say, what kind of a sorry situation is this? But the mind, the thoughts, the heart of God flows back. And how can that be possible? You know what's a good thing when you pick up the book of Revelation? It's to make a firm resolve to forget everything you ever thought you knew about it. And every explanation and every theory and every whatever of scheme and plan. And even if you have worked out from it which wit Wednesday in November and what year it's going to all wind up, or whether it's Barak or Donald or Joe or Vlad here, or who's going to stamp you on the forehead, even if you've worked that out from Revelation, just give me 5 minutes and forget about it and just read it and soak it. Blessed is he who reads it aloud. Blessed are those who hear. I just take in the mad poetry of the book of Revelation. The mad, I was going to say mindless, but that has other implications. I don't mean mindless, but to an extent, we stand apart from our mind. We stand apart from our fixations and our certainties and our whatever, and let. I had the dubious privilege a year or so ago of experiencing my first psychedelic experiences. Admit me, regret actually, Randy, that I was too scared back in the 60s. I avoided all those chemicals. I avoided all those chemicals. But in the hospital last year, they loaded me with them, and there I was for a couple of days. The colours and the walls, the shapes, these wondrous voices coming through. I tell you. I just thinking about it, the impact of that. That's your head, you're just out of it, and it all made perfect sense, and all made perfect, insights and all that. Like something that happened to you out in a rock in the Adriatic, in the boiling sun, if you were stuck there and very little water and whatever, you might get, because remember, John was out in Patmos before the first hotel chain arrived. So it's kind of, you're not stuck with 100 explanations on all of that. Mm-hmm. And you have a vision of from God, you have an experience of God's presence, and an explosive explanation in the wildest language of what God's thinking. Mm-hmm. And that really, it goes a little bit beyond your big Bible, where there's more notes and texts on the page than there is actual God words on it. explaining it all away or explaining it into something else. Right. No, this is, for John, this is what happens to someone who comes into the presence of God and is totally gobsmacked and hit with the reality of God's glory and God's presence and God's speaking and God's thoughts. Yes. I'm trying to put God's thoughts onto a piece of parchment or whatever he had in his outdoor prison in Patmos. No, I won't name any names. But it's not like some of these Bibles you come across where everything is so neat and explained in the footnotes, so that God is easily contained. No surprises with God. 666, Russia or America, depending who you are. The only thing we know for sure is there was none of our guys here. but all of that just all explained away, and God made very small in the process.
That's right.
Like the thoughts and the seeds of thoughts that God was planting in John, here that we could say, oh, that's it there. Mm-hmm. Out with that. John gives these greetings and he says, I have things to tell, or the Spirit says through John. Yeah. In fact, it's the Trinity there, if you like, because it's the great Saviour himself who comes into John's presence. Of things to say to the seven churches.
Yeah.
Oh, we all know that, you know. It's the seven ages of the church. And of course, the last one is Philadelphia. That's us, the goodies. Nonsense. It's just any of the seven churches is any of us at any time. Because we're a mixture of all of that, and we need to hear what God has to say to us. So how do you hear what God has to say, or how do you begin to take on board the thoughts of God, or the heart of God, the mind of God? Well, just as John did. To some extent, to quite an extent, setting aside your preconceived and your fixations and your certainties and what the Reverend so and so said, or the or the pastor else said, or the professor who else sold his books about, or even those wonderful books that didn't have a professor or a pastor or whatever name before it. Do you remember them back in the 70s? Mm-hmm. Oh, explaining this in such detail. And you know all the people that blamed for everything. This was going to be, he's on the red horse and he's on the white horse and he's the whatever. And he's the, they're all dead and gone.
They are.
And we're still struggling on, Randy. I just hopeful that they don't name us at some stage. But yeah, it's how to know what God is saying, and to take to be flooded with it as John was.
That's right.
Amen.
Only a priest of God, only the priesthood of God, only the kingdom, the priestly kingdom of God, is that possible? It's John's there, and he gets a vision into right into the very presence of God, the throne of God. He sees it, the voice comes to him, come up here and I'll show you. We're not going to go into all the details of what I will show you, but it's God stuff.
Yeah.
Come up and I'll show you.
Yeah.
So we have to go up.
Amen.
Yeah, we have to be in the presence of God. Not and I have every respect for scholarship and such like. Never made much of it, but I have every respect for it. But it's not determined by that. It's by coming up into God's presence. It's like Godness washing over you, and God's thoughts washing over you. Like I said, it's the psychedelic lights flashing all about you, and what's in there. But how can we? And then John sees in his hand, in God's hand, the parchment, the scroll. And that's interesting. Ah, take this home and read it now. And no, seven seals on it, and nobody to open the seals. End of story. It's lunchtime on Patmos, so John says that's that. It looked good, but nothing happened, and he's heartbroken because there's nobody to open the seals, to open the scroll, because he knows this is the God thing. This is everything. This is what I've lived my life for. This is why I'm on Patmos. This is why I'm going out of my reason out here in the boiling sun. Because I want to know what God thinks. And then the voice tells him, don't worry. Why? Who's going to open the seals? The Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb is going to open the seals. And in a way, that's all I have to say. That if we're ever to know anything of what God thinks, we can know an awful lot about how God might think, or how a God might think, or how even a Bible God might think, or what a Bible God might be about, or some of the things he did, or all that kind of thing. But the God who was and is and is to come, the God who didn't begin, but began towards us back there in that two chapters in Genesis. Mm-hmm. This is what he thinks. What does he think? Well, the Lamb. And unless, not just that you come through the Lamb, you know, in a kind of tokenistic way, oh yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's been here. I have great stuff to tell you. I read a book about this. No. You come through Jesus, the crucified, risen, glorious Lamb who has washed us by his blood. Unless his life is so much in ours, and ours is so much in him, we'll never have a clue what God is thinking. And that's a negative kind of way to put it. If our life is intermingled with his, and his is totally flowing through ours, then odd buds and all, as we might be, just a little bunch of whatevers, or just an individual whatever, I can know, I do know, I can experience what God's thinking. I can take it on board. It can flow in my life. Amen. I'd be changed.
Amen.
Because as my worship went out, my priestly worship went out, so the feedback, the God thing, language, but the God thing flows back to me and through me, and can impact all around me. That's how what God wants of earth gets to God, and what God wants on earth comes from God through a kingdom of priests, a priestly kingdom, a people that he has wanted for himself. We were walking and talking about Solomon's marvellous song just this morning. And just again and again, those verses coming out. Actually, God wants us. He's not just the Salvation Army who feels a sense of responsibility towards us to feed us or help us because we're poor specimens of whatever. That's all true. But he's not excited about us because of that, because he got a mission, he's got something to do now.
That's right.
You know, yeah. He can make his name in that, dealing with Kelly Kotratka. You know, I can, you know, yeah. It's not like that. He can have what he wants. What does he want? What he spoke into being. I've forgotten what date you gave it last night, Randy, but what he spoke into being that time, that's what he wants. And that's because he wants it, because he made something that he delights in, something that pleases him, something, in fact, in his own image, something not only comparable with him, but that matches with him.
Amen.
Not many religious ideas come up with that. There's atheism, which gets rid of the whole question altogether. That's simple, you know. We're here till we fall out again, religious ideas that that God will do something with us and he gets some value out of it. I'm not sure what the phrase in American would be, but the fact is, he's mad about you. Not mad with you. We're very familiar with the idea of God being mad with us. And we can understand that. That's easy enough to understand. I'm mad with me. But God is, as we say in this country, I'm not sure, God is mad about us. He's infatuated with us. Mm-hmm. It's the one thing he wants. How do you define God? Oh, God is. I don't know. God needs nothing. Sorry, you're wrong. God's decided that he does need.
That's right.
God does need. Mm-hmm. He needs us. He wants us that badly. Mm-hmm. That the whole God thing makes no sense if he doesn't get us. Mm-hmm. And doesn't get what he wants from us. Mm-hmm. Not miserable slaves, not even faithful servants. All of those are have an element at times. But that's not what he's after. That will flow from the priesthood, but it's not what he's after. He wants us. He wants us. I was really struck with some of the readings we had this morning, which is what drew from me the thought out there along the cliff, that the girl in the Song of Solomon, so conscious of her littleness, her failings, her being from the back of beyond, her being nobody, or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. And that lovely translation you have, he just says, yeah. Now, wait till I tell you what I think. And he tells her what he thinks. And in fact, he tells her for page after page after page what he thinks. In fact, if it wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't let your children read it. It'd be on the top shelf. He is infatuated with us. And he made us to be so that he could be infatuated with us. He decided to make a lack in himself, a need in himself, and then to fill that need with the likes of us. But only in priesthood can we have any clue of what that's about. And only in the worship, only in the coming up here, only in the coming into his presence, full of worship and adoration and fainting before him. Only there can we be. And having the life of the Lamb of God, having the life of the Jesus that we've come to know, having that life so much ours, that only then can yes, God, and dare to lift our heads. Look at all those, I don't know how many there was, this isn't my translation, myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands. I'm not sure. The maths is not my strong point. But there were a good few of them.
It's about 50.
Well, where are they? They're all on their faces.
Amen.
Yeah. Eyes covered, heads down. Mm. Such a sense of, yes, of all. And then what does it say about us? As we come through the great tribulation, as we come through the knocks of life and the just all that we come through. We're not with our heads down.
Right.
We're with an open gaze, mm-hmm. looking at him, mm-hmm. seeing him.
Hallelujah.
Who is. Mm-hmm. Seeing him who the absolute creator of all things. The absolute and little finite us as we've come to know ourselves, suddenly in this totally different position, mm-hmm. where unlike the angels, unlike the all the others, mm-hmm. who are right. down, their heads covered, and they're, you know, daren't even turn up one eyelid to get a little peep. Now, unlike them, we are looking with open face,
right.
looking at him.
Hallelujah.
And what's more, He'd be very disappointed if we weren't.
That's him.
And just to conclude with that, to say that, and all the other stuff of the chapter should follow on from there, and the visions and the whatever. No, I don't have a book. I'm sorry, I haven't explained it yet, but it'll be in my book when it comes out. But all of that makes much is much more intelligible to us then. It begins to, because it flows into our life, not into just some weird political scheme or religious explanation or whatever. It becomes personal. Yes. It becomes to do with us and to do with our community, to do with our the kingdom that we are that we are happily part of. Instead of being an inexplicable book, it just becomes a book that we happen to do, but that we enjoy tremendously. Mm-hmm. And that the feel of God comes through, and the feeling of God comes through to us. Mm. And the sense that whatever is going around us, and we were talking about the spirit of the age, and just a glimpse from there, that God is in control. That he has no surprises, except the surprise that he decided to give himself. Let me out of here. If that's the most he wanted, well, dear me, hello, Debbie, you'd be delighted with it. That's the wonder of it. That we can know him, that we are his delight, we are his surprise. The rest of it, all the stuff that we've at times learned or run multi-billion television channels on to explain, which does us no good except gets us into a hot sweat and panic and terror and then a final last line, thank you Jesus, we'll be out of it. That's it, you know.
No.
The only thing that will takes God by surprise is every time, which is every moment that he looks and he sees you and he sees his son in you. Mm. He looks at his son and sees you in his son.
That's right.
He has given himself.
Amen.
A perpetual birthday Christmas present.
Hallelujah.
And it amazes me sometimes they didn't wrap some of the gifts up a little bit better, but sorry, it's when I'm shaving in the mirror in the morning. It's all right, don't worry. But that's it. That's God's delight, and He's made it the eternal one. Bless you, thank you. The rest of my time I donate to Randy. He needs it tonight. God bless you.